Our text for the morning message will be found in the first chapter of Romans. I'll be reading one verse of Scripture, but I would like for you just to keep your Bibles open, and we'll deal with the first three or four verses of Romans chapter 1. Now, in this first chapter of Romans, verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, Paul, a servant or bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or set apart unto the gospel of God. That's my subject today, set apart unto the gospel of God. Many years ago, I was given the notes of an old preacher who had passed away. And in his notes, I found these words. This man died in 1969, but he ministered in the first part of this century, 35 or 40 years. And these were words that he had written in his notebook. Now I want you to listen to them. He says, the most humbling and challenging thing that I face, the great concern of my heart, is that my generation experience a recovery of the gospel. We have just about lost the gospel. My heart's desire is that my generation experience a return to the gospel of God's free grace. My generation, he said, is plagued with a gospel of works. My generation does not know what the gospel of redemption is. I want to return to that message, that great old message of God's word, which was used of God in other days, to awaken men to the guilt of sin and to reveal to them the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued, the twofold message of God's grace is this. Number one, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of God bloweth upon it. And secondly, twofold message, he said, of evangelism, the twofold message of God's word. All flesh is grass. And secondly, behold your God. That's the message. That's the message that God has used in days gone by. All men are sinners, and sinners are called upon to behold their God. And that message takes the glory away from men. That message proclaims the redemptive glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message, the results of it will be a sense of the awesome, fearful presence of the living God, breaking the hearts of sinners and bringing them to the feet of Jesus Christ in true repentance and in true saving faith. And if we return, he wrote, to the preaching of that message, the message of God's redemptive glory, the message of man's sinful condition, gone will be the voice of the proud sinner who inwardly debates whether or not he'll accept Jesus. Gone will be the proud heart and the proud voice of the sinner who debates whether or not he'll let God save him. No longer will they say, Christ is at my heart's door knocking, begging to be admitted. Shall I bid him enter, or shall I turn him away? Instead of such small thoughts of God, we will again hear sinners cry, depths of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, and me, the chief of sinners, spare? If we would serve our generation, if we would honor our Lord, if we would be true to the souls of our hearers, we must, I repeat, he said, we must return to the preaching of God's free grace. That's what Paul is talking about here. He calls himself Paul. Now, none of the true servants of God were ever fond of titles. They never did court titles of honor and titles of respect. They just called themselves Paul and Peter and James and John. And Paul said, I'm a bond servant, a willing, loving slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been called of God to be an apostle, and I am separated, I am set apart to preach the gospel of God Almighty. There was a time when Paul was separated to tradition. There was a time when he was separated to ceremonialism. There was a time when he was separated to the law. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My mother was a Hebrew. My father was a Hebrew. He said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I have exceeded and passed by many my equals. Concerning the law, I was blameless. But he said, when I met Christ, I counted all these things but rubbish, but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, he who was separated to the law is set apart to the gospel. Now he who was separated or set apart to tradition and ceremonialism cries out, I am determined. I am determined. Even in the great city of Corinth, among its philosophers and learned and educated men, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said again to that church, God didn't send me to baptize. God sent me to preach the gospel. And again he said to the church at Galatia, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again he said, I do not frustrate, I do not confuse, I do not distort the gospel. If righteousness before God comes by the law and by the works of men, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He wrote to that church in Galatia, and I think the same thing can be written to the majority of churches of this day. He wrote, I marvel, I'm amazed, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. And my friends, I'm saying in 1981, like the church at Galatia, you and I are victims of another gospel. It's not another. It's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll give you some examples if you'll listen for a few moments, and you know these things to be true. I'm not bringing charges with which I'm not acquainted. I'm not talking about things with which I'm not familiar. And I'm talking about things that you yourself know are true. We have been victimized from the pulpit. The fault is not in the pew today, it's in the pulpit. It's not that people won't go to church, it's people go and don't hear anything, and therefore they quit going. Today's gospel, I want you to listen to seven or eight things that I'm going to present to you. Today's gospel, like that other gospel Paul talked about in Galatians 1, today's gospel calls on proud men to stand up and be counted for Jesus. You say, what's wrong with that? The gospel of the Bible calls on men to bow down and worship. The gospel of the Bible says that the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a contrite spirit. And God saveth such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And the proud God rejects. And that which God hates the most is a proud look. And he will exalt the humble and he will abase the proud. And then secondly, today's gospel gives men and women a title to heaven who have no sincere love for Christ. You know it's true and I know it's true. You know that people belong to churches all over this nation, hundreds of thousands of them, who have no love for the gospel, who have no love for Christ, who have no love for the fellowship of the saints, who have no concern that their lives be counted for the glory of Jesus Christ. And yet they have a sure title to heaven. And then thirdly, today's gospel emphasizes what men should do for God rather than what God through Christ must do for the sinner. And then today's gospel makes salvation an offer. Will you take Jesus? Will you have Jesus? Salvation in the Scriptures is a gift. The Scripture says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Almighty God gives salvation. Salvation is not an offer. Salvation is a gift. The gospel is a command. God commands men to repent. He commands men to believe. When a man repents and believes on Christ, he's doing what he ought to do. He's doing what God commanded him to do. He's not to be congratulated for calling God a truthful God. Rather, he's to be blamed if he gives God the lie. Watch this. Fourthly, today's gospel presents a salvation that rests on the will of men rather than on the will of God. Is salvation an act of the human will, or is it an act of the divine will? In John chapter 1, our Lord said, to as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. It's not of him that willeth, Paul said in Romans 9, but of God that showeth mercy. So salvation is an act of the divine will. It rests on the divine will. The leper fell at the feet of Christ, and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. But we turn to the sinner, and we say, God's willing, and God wants to do this. Will you let him? Is it a matter of letting God save us, or submitting to the saving power of God? Think about it. Today's gospel substitutes human reason for Holy Spirit conviction. Today's gospel identifies a Christian by what he does not do, rather than by what he is. What is a Christian? Somebody says, well, a Christian's a fellow that doesn't do this and doesn't do that and doesn't do something else. I thought a Christian was a person who was in a living, vital union with the Son of God. I thought a Christian was a person in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. That a Christian was judged and identified and characterized not by what he didn't do, but by what he is. And then last of all, today's gospel tries to change men's ways without changing men's hearts. I think if Paul were living today and writing to the average church in 1981, that this is what he'd write. I marvel that you're removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But I say unto you, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have declared, let him be accursed. I say it again, he said. I repeat it. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. What is this gospel of God's grace to which Paul was set apart? What is this gospel of God's grace which Paul determined? He said, I am determined to preach this gospel. And this gospel of God's grace for which Paul gave his life. What is this gospel? When I take the scripture there, you see verse 1? It says, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, that's our first clue. What is this gospel? Do you see the first clue? It's God's gospel. It's not the Catholic gospel. It's not the Presbyterian gospel. It's not the Baptist gospel. It's not the interdenominational gospel. It's not the Church of Christ gospel. It's God's gospel. That's what he says. I'm separated to the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Now, what does that mean? What do you mean, preacher, the gospel of God? Well, let me give you three things that will help you. First of all, it is the gospel of God in that he is the author of it. He is the sole author of it. When Mr. Henry Ford built his first car way back yonder 75 or 80 or 85 years ago, he was the author of that automobile. From bumper to bumper, from top to bottom, Mr. Ford made that car. He was the author of it. They even called it by his name, a Ford automobile. It was conceived in his mind. It was planned by his own ingenuity. It was accomplished and built by his own hands. It was his car. It was his car. It was made by him, and it was put on the market by him. It was his car. It was Mr. Ford's automobile. And this gospel to which Paul was separated is God's gospel. He's the author of it. That's what the scripture says. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean this. God planned it. God planned it. The scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. When was the gospel planned? When was it first mentioned? When was the gospel first purposed? In Bethlehem? No, sir. At Sinai? No, sir. In the Garden of Eden? No, sir. Before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. How old is your gospel? The gospel of God is the gospel that was conceived and planned and purposed in the mind and heart of God before this world was ever made, before its foundations were ever laid, before Adam ever fell. God Almighty purposed to have a people like His Son. That's what Scripture said. Christ is the surety of the everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning and the ancient from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure." And Paul, talking about the redeemed people, he said, "You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." God's the author of it. And not only is God the author of it, but He executed it. I said, Mr. Ford thought of this car, and he built it. And God thought of salvation, and purposed it, and planned it, and He built it. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them born under the law. And Isaiah 53 says, it pleased God to bruise Him. When Peter stood at Pentecost and accused those people of crucifying Christ, read Acts 2, 3, and 4. He said, "You with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. But you did what God determined before to be done." He said Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles, all got together against the Lord Christ to do what? What they wanted to do, what they planned to do, but to do what thy hand and purpose determined to be done before the world began. It's God's gospel. He planned it. He executed it. He even applies it. There's no sinner ever brought to repentance except by the goodness of God. There's no sinner ever brought to conviction of sin except by the Holy Spirit. Christ said when He's come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There's no sinner brought to faith except by the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, and it's the mercy of God that brings you to faith. God applies it. Listen to Paul. "God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son in me." If any man saved, he'll give God the eternal glory for it. And then God sustains it. How do you suppose that we're kept in the faith? How do you suppose we're kept in the body of Christ? How do you suppose that we're kept with all of the enemies we have, principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness and all of these things? How do you suppose that any frail, fickle, foolish son of Adam ever stands, ever dies in the faith, ever continues in the faith? How do you suppose? By his own strength and merit? By his own power? By his own deeds? Listen to 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Listen to Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. It's God's gospel from bumper to bumper, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. He planned it. He executed it. He applies it. He sustains it. Who's going to bring you out of the grave? Who's going to make you like Christ? Who's going to bring your soul and body together in that great day? Who's going to do that? God will, because this whole thing is the operation of His grace. He's able to raise you and make you like unto His glorious body. That's what we mean by the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. And any other gospel is another gospel. That's what Paul's saying. And not only that, but it's the gospel of His glory. Everything he does for His own glory. He's a jealous God. He'll not share His glory. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30. Now listen as I read this. "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written throughout the whole Bible, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." God's gospel. It's God's gospel. He's the author of it. It's for His glory. And thirdly, it's the gospel of His grace. Paul summed it up, "I am what I am, whatever I am. I know what I know, whatever I know." I'll be whatever I'll be by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm separated, Paul said, to God's gospel. God's gospel. I'm a preacher of God's gospel. And I tell you this, what's the second thing? Look at verse 2. And this gospel of God is the ancient gospel. Ancient gospel. Which he promised, see verse 2, which he promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What do we mean by that? Well, I've been accused of preaching first century theology. I've had folks say that. Write in and say, well, you're preaching an old first century gospel, an old first century theology. Hold on now. It goes further back than that. It goes further back than that, a whole lot further back than that. It goes clear back before the foundation of the world. That's how far back my gospel goes. That's how far back Paul's gospel goes. He said it's the ancient gospel. It's the gospel promised before it was ever typified. Promised before it was ever pictured. Promised. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. When God came to that fallen pair and said to them, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The seed of woman shall defeat the power of evil, of Satan. The seed of woman. That's Christ. That's the virgin-born son. That's the seed of woman. It goes back to Abel's lamb. When Abel came before God with his brother Cain, Cain brought the works of his flesh, the fruit of the field, and Abel brought the firstling of the flock without blemish or spot and shed the blood of that sacrificial lamb on that altar before God by faith. That lamb was Christ. It goes back to Abel outside the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Abraham who stood on Mount Moriah and slew that ram in the stead of his son and put that ram on the altar and burned its body in the place and stead of his son. And our Lord spake of that day when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He saw it. He saw it, and he was glad. It goes back to Moses. Our gospel goes back to Moses. It goes back beyond the first century. It's a lot older than that. Our gospel is as old as the foundations of this world and old. It goes back to Moses, for Christ said, Moses wrote of me. To him give all the prophets witness. Goes back to Job. Old Job said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and though worms destroy this body, with my eyes, myself, I'll see the Lord. Job saw him. It goes back to Isaiah, who said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, it's the ancient gospel. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. He said, I preach unto you the gospel, and that gospel wherein you stand, in which you believe, and by which you're saved, is that Christ died for our sins. Now watch this next phrase. According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. Every type and shadow in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. That Passover lamb was Christ. That ark floating on the waters of judgment is Jesus Christ. That high priest going into the Holy of Holies is Christ. Every atoning sacrifice is Christ alone. Now what's the third thing? And this is where I've been coming all along. Here's where I've been coming all this time. Paul said, I'm set apart to a gospel, the one gospel, the gospel of God, the ancient gospel. Now watch this. This gospel of God, this ancient gospel, see verse 3, is concerning his son. Concerning his son. Now will you bear with me a moment? I know many people refer to the gospel as the plan of salvation. And I suppose, in a way, that it is a plan. I think that's misleading. It's not a plan of action on the part of the sinner. But it's a plan in this regard. God did plan it. God did purpose it. It was a plan to honor his law and satisfy his justice. In that respect, it was a plan. And in this respect that Christ fulfilled every requirement that was purposed, it was a plan. But for me, the gospel is not a plan. For me, it's not a proposition. The gospel is a person, Jesus Christ our Lord. It concerns his son. This good news, this glad tidings, this gospel of redemption, this gospel of God concerns a person. Well, what about him? Seven quick facts. It concerns his deity. He's declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't made the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I and my Father one. Jesus of Nazareth is none other than God Almighty. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Secondly, it concerns his incarnation. Look at verse 4. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It concerns his Son's death. Who died? Christ. How did he die? A shameful, ignominious, suffering death. Why did he die? That God may be just and justifier. For whom did he die? The ungodly. When did he die? In the fullness of time. And then it concerns his Son's resurrection. He didn't remain in the tomb. The angel said, don't look for the living among the dead. It concerns his Son's exaltation. He's the one mediator between God and men. It concerns his Son's return. He will come again. And it concerns our hope in him. He is our only hope. Jesus Christ. This gospel is concerning his Son.